We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let's get our Bibles and we're going to Ephesians chapter 5. So I posted a little video on YouTube or on Facebook or whatever that thing's called. Is that social media? Is that just the better way to say it? Social media? And so if you're wondering what tonight's message is about, just look on your handout. I mentioned it in our time of prayer. We're in a series on identity, and we're now in what we would call, or what I would call, a mini-series on marriage, and we're in the context of submission. And it was 2 weeks ago that we looked at the wife's role. So all the ladies in here tonight, you guys can kind of breathe a sigh of relief. All right, ladies, you're like, whew. I wouldn't breathe too hard of a sigh, though, okay, but just like a little bit of a sigh, all right? All of the men, get out a pen, get your hand out, take it out of your wife's hand. All right, this is for you tonight. I'm serious, guys. Grab the pen, get the hand out. Ladies, nudge him, say, hey, preacher's talking to you, okay? You know who you are. There's some of you still haven't done it yet. You need to do it, okay? Be an example to your spouse tonight, all right? I started my sermon 2 weeks ago by simply reminding us that marriage is the great revealer. How many of you discovered things about your marriage after you got married that you didn't know before you got married? Can I see your hands? If you didn't put your hand up and you're married, you're a liar, okay? Let's get that right out of the way. You know, there's no married people issues, okay? We talked about this. There's no married people issues, only single people issues that get worse in marriage, all right? Marriage does not create problems. It simply reveals them. That's what it is. It's a revealer. In our Western culture, we buy the lie that marriage will somehow cure you and that if you're single, something is wrong with you. Now, I realize there are some of you tonight here who are single. And sometimes in a church, it seems as if singles are overlooked. And that's never our intent. We realize as the eldership of the church and as pastors and trying to shepherd the flock, the great majority of our church is married. And we get that and we understand that. But I realize some of you here are single. Some of you here have been through the horrible thing of divorce. Some of you have lost a spouse. Some of you have just never been married and you're wanting to be married. You don't want to turn into the crazy cat lady. And we get that, all right? And we love you for that. But I don't want you to think that singleness is a sickness. Come on, church. Okay, don't look down if you're and you know, oh, you're single, you poor soul. They're probably happy. Okay? Let me just make this statement, okay? Lonely, insecure, unhappy single people become lonely, insecure, unhappy married people. Do not think that marriage will solve all of those things. Author Gary Thomas wrote it this way, and I quote, "Marriage doesn't solve emptiness, it just exposes it." Doesn't solve emptiness, it just exposes it. If someone can't live without you, they most likely won't be happy living with you. His counsel, and I quote, is marry someone with a solid core who doesn't depend on you for all those things. Wear a sign that says, cannot sustain the weight of your soul, end quote. We were never designed to be completed by the love of another human being. In marriage, we are designed for the love of Christ. Note this tonight, that we will never find all our happiness and self-worth in any human relationship. It's too much strain to live under that, okay? It's too much. Please know that singleness is not a curse. Great spot for an amen. Singleness is not a curse, okay? All the single people are like, yes. Many people, and I bend this way, I lean this way heavily, they lean to the passage that indicate that being single is actually a gift, just like marriage. I love what Paige Benton Brown said in her book called Singled Out by God. Here's what she said. I'm not single because I'm too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I'm too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me because this is his best for me. Please don't go around with the false idea that as soon as you're satisfied in God, you'll find a spouse. That's like saying you earn God's blessings by being content. It doesn't work like that. Don't go around telling people to stop being so picky and you'll find a mate. Maybe if we would be a little more picky, we wouldn't have some of the problems we have. Please know that God's not frustrated by the parameters or the boundaries that you choose to put up and somehow can't bring someone into your life until you stop being so picky. And please don't tell a single person, and I'm going to quote from Tim Keller here on his book about marriage. In his book about marriage, he says this: we often say things like, well, before you can marry someone wonderful, you need to be wonderful, as if God grants marriage as a second blessing to the super sanctified, right? It's crazy that we do that. I want to make this statement. Please understand, character is a better predictor of marriage satisfaction than compatibility. Character. People will say, oh, I had a compatibility test. How'd that go? It went great. Did you have a character test? No, what's that? Character is a far better predictor. What kind of person are you, sir? What kind of person are you, ma'am? What's your character? What's your spiritual character like? I read this week. There was a pastor friend who had a man in his church, and he said, I was so tired of all of the older ladies in his church telling him at every single wedding, don't worry, you're next. Don't worry, you're next. He said, I got so fed up with this that at every funeral, I started going up to all those old ladies and saying, don't worry, you're next. Don't worry, you're next. That ended it really fast, he said, you know. Remember, we're in the context of submission. And some of you just now got that. You're like, oh, I got it now. Okay. We're in the context of submission. And we've moved into the realm of marriage. We are in the husband-wife relationship and how submission looks. So guys, men, you're up to bat, okay? It's your call to the plate. The pitch is coming. Let's swing really well tonight. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 25 through 31. If you're there, let me hear the men say amen. All right, here we go, guys. Husbands, all the husbands say amen. All the wannabe husbands say amen. All the ladies who wish they had a husband say amen. All right, here we go. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined into his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. One flesh. There is something that we need to keep in mind tonight as we progress through this passage and as I progress through the materials that I've prepared for us this evening. I'm going to start off contextually. I'm going to start off speaking to husband and wife in a joint session, and then I'm going to shift gears and really speak directly to the men. And I want us to all understand something right now. This is why I told you, ladies, don't breathe too much of a sigh just yet. Something in mind that you need to always keep thinking about is marriage is not the ultimate. Marriage is not the ultimate. I'm going to talk about this later at the end of the sermon, but marriage is temporary. It's temporary. You're not going to be married in heaven. Some of you are like, man, am I thankful for that? Okay. You're not. Now, listen. Only Christ and his church are eternally permanent. Just know that, okay? This is a human relationship. Note this, that marriage is a gift of God, and it helps us become more Christ-like. It helps us in our pursuit of holiness. This is marriage. We're doing, guys, write that down, men. Men, this is for you. Write it down. This is your take the lead tonight, okay? Marriage is a gift of God, and it helps us become more Christ-like. It helps us in our pursuit of holiness. And this is to husbands and wives. Your view of marriage will determine how you do marriage. Think about that, will you please? Your view of marriage, how you view marriage, will determine how you do marriage, how you live your marriage. I read this, and it was very eye-opening, and I was going to put it in the handout, but there wasn't enough space. But just listen to this. Marriage, and I quote, marriage cannot be a side project that we come home to after we finish the important stuff of life. Let me read it again. Marriage cannot be a side project that we come home to after we finish the important stuff of life. Your first priority is the marriage. Now, let me give two thoughts here as we progress into this. Number one, marriage must be seen and understood as a covenant and not a contract. Must be seen as a covenant and not a contract. I was reminded of two little kids who were sitting on the lap of their dad, and they were looking at their mom and dad's wedding album. And they were thumbing through and flipping through all of the pictures. And when they got done, the little boy looked up at his dad and looked at the picture of his dad many years ago standing next to his mom. And she's all dressed up. And he says, "Daddy, is this the day you got mommy to come work for us?" I want us to understand the distinction between this. Contract is about me negotiating terms that will benefit me. It is selfish. Covenant is about me giving myself to you for your well-being. It's servanthood. This is the nature of marriage. This is what marriage is. Covenant is about your benefit. Contract is about mine. What do I get out of this? When you hear people say things like, "Well, I think we should get a divorce. I want to start over. You know, God wants me to happy." No, he doesn't actually. He's far less concerned about your happiness than you are. He's far more concerned about your holiness. When you hear someone say that, or if your spouse drops that on you, you should know they're thinking contractually and not covenantly. Because what they're saying is, "It's me. It's me. It's what I want." That's all they're saying. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to get what I want. God wants me to get what I need. That is not covenantal thinking. Covenantal thinking says, God wants me, this is husband, wife, this is how it works, God wants me to become what you need. Are you listening? God wants me to become what you need. God wants me to love you as you need. God wants me to serve you as you need. God wants me to invest in you as you need. Covenant is about what is best for you. Contract is about what is best for me. It's the difference between selfishness and servanthood. Selfishness and servanthood. People say, "Well, we're incompatible." No, you're selfish. So she has, we're just really different. You knew that when you got married. You're selfish. You want what you want. "Well, I wasn't cut out for this." You're selfish. "I want to have my career." You're selfish. It's selfishness. That's what's destroying marriages tonight. It's not incompatible differences. It's nonsense. It's that you don't want to be a servant in your marriage. In a covenantal marriage, a husband and a wife are in covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and they are to be in covenant with one another. And the Bible says that as Jesus loves and serves the church, so the man, as the covenant head, is to lovingly lead his wife so that she flourishes and grows in the grace of God. So you must think covenant, not contract. Number two, sin's curse creates conflict in the home. You say, "Why are we fighting?" Because you're a sinner and because you're selfish. Get it? Okay. Don't say, "Well, if you lived with the woman I lived, well, if you lived with him," right? Okay? Don't go down that road. This is the curse. The curse in Genesis 3:16. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, the word "rule" means to dominate, to keep beneath, to rule over as an absolute sovereign. Let me remind you that this is a statement of the curse of sin right after Adam and Eve fell and sinned. This is foretelling how fallen mankind will naturally tend to live with their wives. It prophesies that they will dominate them and subjugate them to positions of lower status. And we know this to be the case. This has indeed been the case. We have thousands of cultures and years of history to document that this is exactly what has happened. Women have struggled under the harsh dominance of natural men for centuries, but this is not the way of Christ. When Paul says that a man is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is not supporting the curse, he's breaking it. He's breaking it. He is showing how men can break the cycle of misery and the me-first mentality that the fall of man inaugurated. Through Christ, a man can become a leader that reflects the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, church. Men, it is only Christ in us, living through us, that we can live, lead, and dwell with our wives the way Scripture commands us to. 1 Peter 3:1 says this. Let's have all the men read this. Guys, are you ready? Here we go. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, my sense is some of you were a whole lot louder during the Super Bowl than you were just reading that passage right there. Okay? That was a pathetic reading. You should know that. We can do way better than that, can't we, guys? Let's try that one more time. Here we go. Ready? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men, you've been called to do something. You have a calling on your life, okay? You have a calling on your life. You're called to lovingly lead and take the role and responsibility in setting the example of submission in loving leadership. You say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You say, no, I can't. I tried. It doesn't work. Nonsense. Here's why. Commands in the Scripture are based upon capacity given through the Spirit. God tells you to do something, you can do it. You can do it in His strength. Amen? Okay. So I can't love my wife. Yes, you can. Romans 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. It's in there. You can do it. It's not an issue if you can. It's not an issue if you want to. You're commanded to. Spiritual leadership. It's not a license to do what you want to do, but empowerment to do what you ought to do. This is what spiritual leadership is. God has ordained the husband to be the head over the wife, but the rest of the chapter has nothing to do with authority, but it's all about responsibility. Did you catch that? The rest of the chapter has nothing to do with authority. It's all responsibility. It's all pictorially given to us as Christ loves the church. Guys, let me give this to you. The essence of masculinity is responsibility. The essence of masculinity is responsibility. Everything that you need to know about being a man is found in Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to treat people, if you want to know how to live, if you want to know how to serve, everything that you need to know in your life about what it means to be a man, you find in the man, Jesus Christ. Study his life. Study what he did. Study how he acted. Study how he treated people. The essence of masculinity is responsibility. Now, we got all that out of the way. Everybody can just breathe now, okay? All right, and all the women are like, all right, you're up, man. You're right, the guys are up. And I wanted to do something a little different tonight. I approached this section, and I had husbands and wives in mind, but I also wanted the men to remember one word as it pertains to the kind of love that he is to have for his wife and how he is to treat her and how he is to lead her, okay? Can you guess what that word is? Special, right? Special. And don't say, oh, it's real special. Okay, I don't mean like that. All right? No, it's special. We're going to do an acrostic, and I've got a word for each one. Okay, so I wrote this. I had a bunch of other notes. I was going one whole direction, and I just stopped and turned the truck around and said, no, we're going to come back, and we're going to do it this way. Okay, so this is very out of the box for me. I normally wouldn't go this route, but guys, I want you just to remember, what kind of love should we have for our wives? Men, what kind? Okay, how should we treat our wives? Like she is special, okay? So just, if you don't get anything tonight, just say it was a special service, and that'll be good, okay? So we're going to start with special. We're going to start with the letter S, okay? And I want you to write the first word down. The first word is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Longest one I'm going to talk about, probably the hardest one I'm going to talk about, sacrificial. By the way, ladies, real quick, do not take this home and use this as leverage for your husband, put it on the fridge and go, I want to see that this week. Special, okay? Don't put it on his bed. Don't put it on the nightstand, okay? Don't put it in his wallet. Yeah, if you put it in his wallet, he never opens his wallet, so don't do that, all right? So don't do that, but sacrificial. What does that mean, as Christ loved the church? How do we men do that? And by the way, this is, and I speak because I am one as a man. I read this passage, and I'm like, man, is that ever a tall order. Guys, are you with me on that? You read that, and you're like, whew, that's not easy. It's difficult. That's why you need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to help you do this. You can't do this on your own. You don't want to do this on your own. We know Christ died for the church. He sacrificed. And so what does that mean? And guys, write this down. As men in the marriage, we are to be the most sacrificial. We are to be the most sacrificial in the marriage. When it comes to certain issues, you make the sacrifice. You are the most sacrificial in the marriage covenant. How does that look? Well, it means you're married. And it means you don't sacrifice your wife on the altar of hobbies and sports and work and entertainment and ministry. That's what it means. She is your first human priority. And if there was ever an area in my own marriage where I have failed, it is right here. And this is where most men drop the ball. This is where the fumble happens on the playing field. You don't want to do that because you're selfish and because I'm selfish. And so sometimes we sacrifice that aspect and we sacrifice not for her, we sacrifice for us, and she ends up on the altar. She is to be, guys, our first human priority. 1 Corinthians says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." This is a picture. The word head here doesn't mean boss, ruler, or dictator, okay? It carries the idea here of life giver, protector, provider, lover, responsible for, developer of. That's what it means. This is the biblical concept of sacrificial headship in the Bible. But it always carries the idea of leadership. Now, here's the key question. What kind of leader is the husband to be? Well, these are going to come up. There's three of them. They're not on your handout. It's for extra credit. Ladies, check out if he's paying attention, okay? Number one, it has to do with responsibility and not rank. Can I get an amen? Okay. Responsibility and not rank. Now, I've told you this before, that when we were raising our boys, we had a mafia system in our house. You know what a mafia system is? Okay. Angela was the first boss. Okay. I was the big boss. That's how the boys worked stuff in our house. It was the mafia system. There were some things they had to go to the first boss for. Don't bother the big boss with that. You go to the first boss. Okay. And that's how that worked. But sometimes Angela would say, "Well, you got to go to the big boss." That was me. And I would come in and they'd say, "The first boss said that we have to talk to the big boss." I'd say, what's the request? What do you want?" "Well," and they would, out it would come, you know. "So I don't know. What do you think the first boss was going to say?" "Well, she wouldn't say. She deferred to you, the big boss." Okay. So as my boys got older, this didn't work so well because one day one of my sons came to me and he said, "Dad, Mom's the first boss. Yeah. What are we?" I said, "You're like the little bosses." "Okay. So we're little bosses. Mom's first boss. You're big boss. Does that mean you're the boss of Mom?" Second point. Second point, okay. It is sacrifice, not selfishness. This is the picture, okay. It is sacrifice. It's not selfishness. I talked about that. Let me get to this third one. It is duty, not domination. Okay, guys, you can use your voice and your male demeanor and your male physique to dominate your wife. You know, men sometimes, rather than trying to talk and communicate, they just get louder and use their voice. Just repeat themselves three or four times. And she's like, "You said that, you're just saying it louder now." Nothing's changed. You haven't articulated anything. You just said the same thing, just in a higher octave. Okay? It's duty. It's not dominating you. Okay? It focuses on responsibility, not privilege. Service, not being served. Support, not superiority. Okay? Men, our role is to lead in these Christ-like manners. Imagine Christ. Now, we're supposed to be loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Imagine Christ trying to show off or impress people. Does that sound like Jesus? No? Think how he could have intimidated and humiliated people. Boy, that would have been a show, right? Man. But he used his position and power to help people, not promote himself, but rather to reflect his Father. Men, we are to be seeking our wife's best, even at our own expense. Even at our own expense. Headship is a calling to empower another human being, not a license to indulge yourself. It is a historic moment when that concept finally sinks in. It finally clicks. This is my calling, so I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to model this. All right, here's the next one. Protective. Protection means more than providing some safety. It's more than you having a gun in your house or carrying a weapon. That's not what this is talking about. If you choose to do that, great, wonderful, but don't mix this in, okay? It means guarding your own heart and guarding her heart. Guys, this simply means that your wife needs to be secure in your love for her. And note this, and I don't say this lightly, okay? She needs to know you're jealous over her. She needs to know that. And she'll know that by how you look at other women. And don't think she's not watching you. And some of you ladies in here know some of brothers got a roving eye. Okay? Guys, women are up here in the face. You tracking? Tracking? Yeah? Okay? Second glance, up and down. Yeah, okay. Your wife needs to be secure in your love for her. You say, well, I thought jealousy was a sin. Hang on. God's a jealous God. Okay. There's a call for jealousy, holy jealousy. Christ is jealous over his church, and we are to be jealous over our wives. I'm not talking some macho, you know, I'll knock you out if you look at my... That's not what we're talking about, okay? We might be jealous over her, cherishing her, loving her, protecting her, making her sense that there is security in your love for her. She rests in that. She sleeps easy at night. She's not worried when you say, hey, I'm going somewhere. She trusts that where you're going is where you're going, and who you're meeting is who you're meeting. She's not worried if she's going to pick your phone up and find something on it. She's secure. She's not worried about waking up in the middle of the night with a headache and finding you on the computer, clickety, clickety, click. You understand what I'm saying tonight, men? Guys, are you with me? Men? Guys? Yeah? Okay? Protective. Third thing, encouraging. Encouraging. Verse 29 says, and uses the phrase, nourisheth and cherisheth. Even as the Lord does the church. Here's what that means. It means to build her up and encourage her. You build her up in the faith only as you yourself are being built up as you pursue the Lord. And I've had conversations where ladies say, well, my husband's not a spiritual leader. And I've had conversations where there's no doubt that she is far more spiritually down the road than he is. And that can be very frustrating. And for those of you who may find yourself there, trust God and be patient and be an encouragement back to your husband. But to the men, I want to give you some words that you can speak to your wife by way of encouragement. They all start with A, okay? So there's three types of words you can speak to your wife. Number one, words of appreciation, okay? Let her know that you appreciate what she's doing and what she's done and how she's done it. Show words of appreciation. Words of affirmation. Affirm her in what she's done and how she's doing it. And so words of appreciation. Words of affirmation. And here's the third one, words of affection, okay? affectionate words to her. I don't know that I need to break that down, do I? Men, guys, do I need to break that down? No? Okay. You know, you need to let her know she's beautiful and she looks pretty and you're attracted to her. And you want me to stop or do I need to keep going? Okay. Some of you ladies are like, no, keep going. Guys, here's what I'm saying, okay? Here's what I'm saying. Use your words. Stop grunting. How's your day? What are we going for dinner? We're going to do this weekend. Use your words, okay? Show emotion. Here's the next one, C, cleansing. And this doesn't mean your wife's a dirty sinner and you need to go clean her up, okay? All right, don't read into that, all right? You're like, oh, wow, cleansing. Well, she really is the dirty sinner here. No, okay? It doesn't mean she's a greater sinner than you. It's probably the other way around. Can I get a witness? Some of you ladies are like, oh, for sure. It doesn't mean, guys and gals, ladies, let me bring you back in here, unless you're drifting away, wanting to talk about this with your husband, making more notes, talking about that tonight, okay? Let me draw you back in for a minute, okay? Neither one of you are the Holy Spirit in your marriage. Can I get an amen? Okay, there's only one, and you're not it, all right? So men, you don't go around, and your wife doesn't need a Holy Spirit. She has one, okay, and you're not it. It's the idea of caring for your wife by the use of the word. I'm going to be really controversial here. Just bear with me. Your wife needs you to be her pastor. She doesn't constantly need to be seeking out yet another Bible study, yet another ladies' conference, yet another woman that she can go sit and confide in and tell all of, okay, stop. The reason she's doing that most of the time is because her husband is too lazy to study the Word of God or too busy playing video games or watching sports to lead her spiritually, or he's so emotionally empty or relationally bankrupt that he can't support her. Okay? You say, well, are you against ladies' Bible studies? No, we do them in our church. You lens conferences? No, our church hosts ladies' conferences. It's not what I'm saying. It's ridiculous. Don't read into that. But half of this stuff, so much of it, is because women are not getting what they need from their husbands in this department. There's a lot of authors out there that would probably be broke tonight. I understand the need for friendship. I understand the need for accountability. I understand the need for close circles. I understand that ladies need to get together and go do... Thank you. I don't know what those are, but go do them if you need to. It usually involves spending money. In eating. No different than the men. Amen? Okay? Guys tend to spend more. I'm just saying, okay? All right? I'm not saying you can't have close friends. I'm not saying you can't have a I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying the cleansing aspect of you helping her along in her spiritual life. You have a responsibility to lead your wife spiritually. She should seek you out first for spiritual advice. She should be your first port of call. You should help steer her in her spiritual growth. And guys, if you're struggling in this area, there are men in this church right now who will help you. There are solid, qualified, gifted men who will help you in that struggle. You just got to be man enough to say, I need some help with this. You just got to speak up and we will help you. There's plenty of guys. There's a men's Bible study. There's discipleship. There's leaders in our church who would be glad to work with you. Cleansing. Guys, we're here to help you. If you think I'm here to thump you down tonight, no, I want you to understand we're here to help you. This is what the church is to do, to help build you up and encourage you. If you see a weakness in this tonight, then you need to jump on it and get on it and say, listen, I got to get some help here. I'm flailing in this area. I'm floundering. I'm going down. Get some help. Here's the next one, intimate. Are there any kids in here? Okay, good. You know, all I'm going to say here, cue the tap dance music. All I'm going to say here is that marriage is to be exclusive. Intimacy means to see into me. And there must be transparency and honesty. Sexual intimacy is not mentioned here, so I'm going to leave it out, except to say this. You are never more defenseless and vulnerable than when you are naked and in the act of marriage. All of your defenses are down. You are totally at the mercy of your partner. And if you have not been and are not an honest person, open in your relationship, caring and sharing, hiding things, or being deceitful, men, if you are harsh or emotionally shallow, you're going to make sexual intimacy very, very difficult. All right, let's go to the next one. Attitude. Attitude. It was a good day for me when I was reading a book, and this was the question in the book, and I'm pulling this question out of the book that said this: how do you see your wife, men? How do you view her? What is your view of the woman that is living life with you? How do you see her? What is your attitude toward her? Look in the text, verse 30. We are members. Guys, your wife is a daughter of the King. Are you tracking? She's special. One of the most beautiful things in a marriage is when the father can give the bride away. And do you know why? Because it's a beautiful picture of when God presented Eve to Adam. Your wife is a daughter of the King. I don't know if you've ever studied history, but when you married the king's daughter, that was a big deal. Came with some pretty weighty responsibility. You kind of wanted to treat her well, you know? Because the king had a lot of power. And if she came home one day and said, "Dad, Prince Picklehead that I married, he hasn't been treating me so well." "Oh, yeah? You want me to send a couple of the boys around?" "Yeah, it'd be a good idea." See? Men, I want to encourage you to think about something. You and I give an answer for how we treat our wives to God. We will stand before the king, and he will say, "Let's talk about my daughter. Let's have a conversation about how you treated her." That should sober us up. That should make us hit the brakes and say, "How's that going?" I read this by a guy named Brian Chappell in his book called Each for the Other. He said, "The example the husband sets has eternal consequences, and this means headship is more about controlling one's character than controlling one's wife. The man who is more concerned with how his wife should obey him than how he should obey God fails the kindergarten of biblical leadership." Attitude. We come to the last one. Lasting. Lasting. In verse 31, when I do premarital counseling, those of you that have been through it with me, you know the next three words coming out of my mouth: leave, weave, and cleave. Leave, weave, and cleave. Joined. That word joined is used in one other place in this manner, and it literally means, you ready? Stuck. Like cement or glue. A bond that is formed and blessed by God only to be undone in death. Guys, I want to remind us tonight, we don't love our wives on a performance basis. We don't love our wives on a beauty basis or by how much she may or may not always be a blessing to us. We love her because we're commanded to. And the more we obey that command, the more we find ourselves loving to love our wives. Do you get that? See, go back to when you were dating. You didn't feel like it was a command to love her. You loved her because why? Hubba, 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 right? Like, that's Greek, right? You actually, it's Hebrew. There's a hubba is what it means. You loved her because you loved her. But something happens, sadly, in a lot of our relationships. And I think this is why Jesus is commanding here. He's saying to us, love your wives, because the more you love her and obey the command, the more you will love to love her. The beauty of marriage and the blessing of marriage is discovered when husbands and wives are obeying the commands of Christ together. I read the true story about a man who had been married for 10, 15 years, I think, to his wife, and she was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of a brain tumor that was inoperable. And within a few short months, she began to be adversely affected by her illness, so much so that she forgot who she was, she forgot who he was. She couldn't remember him. He had to come home to find her acting sometimes like a little girl, and it got to the point that he couldn't trust her to be by herself at the house and had to get professional care for her, and some days he would go to see her and she wouldn't even know who he was. And he would walk in the room and sometimes she would curse at him and she would yell at him and tell him to get out, and it was horrible. And I was reading this story, and it says that one day, and his name was Bill, this man's name, he was sitting at coffee with a few of his friends, just depleted emotionally and relationally, just unable to even form words to talk about how he felt about the situation that he now found himself in with his wife. And one of his friends said, Bill, it's okay if you don't go see her every day, and it's okay if you start moving on. She doesn't know you, and she can't know you, and she'll never know you again. And Bill thought for a few minutes, and then he said, that's true, but I still know her, and I love her. And isn't that a picture of Jesus and his church? When we act like we don't know him, and we act in ways that are displeasing to him, and sometimes even like Peter, we say, I don't know him. But Jesus says, but I know you, and I love you. You see, marriage is to do something. Marriage gives you a little taste of the kingdom to come. I want to close with this quote. It says, God wants our homes to be an outpost of heaven in a sin-cursed world, a place where family, friends, visitors, and neighbors can come, see, and sense the wonders of God's mysterious purposes at work. And isn't that what you want for your home? It's what I want for mine.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.